Yesterday, I went Mother's Day shopping with some small children. And this is what they bought for Lorna. And because it meets two essential criteria, as far as they're concerned, it's sparkly and pink. And as far as I was concerned, it was £1.50. So the Salvation Army shop in Newmarket, I'm rid of something they could never sell. And they're £1.50 better off. And in lots of ways, it wouldn't really be what Lorna would want. Because she saw their heart, she brought it today. And do you know what? God sees our hearts, sees what we offer him. And actually, in lots of senses, when we come with a heart to worship and to give, he's really looking at the heart, isn't he? He's really looking at the heart. The what and the how is important, but the heart is much more important. And when she saw that, she just knew it was precious to them, and in their early years, they simply believed it would be precious to her. I know it's hilarious and kind of a bit funny, and she might never wear it again, carry it again, and it might end up in dressing up box. It's a precious moment when somebody gives you from their heart. Amen?
Amen.
So, we're going to look at ambassadors of a kingdom. And we start off in John 11, which is, I preached last week, and we kind of looked at this stuff. So we're here again. And I wasn't expecting to be, but we are. So John 11, 14. And just picking up some little bits again from Mary and Martha. I don't know why I keep coming back to this, but it's important. So John 11, 14. Ambassadors of a kingdom. This is Jesus speaking. He says this. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So the agenda with Jesus and the story of Lazarus is he's glad he didn't go at the time that Lazarus died, but he's going to go later, so that they might believe. So that they might believe. Later on in the same passage, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he says to Martha, do you believe this? So Jesus said, this is absolute and utter fact. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. The issue is, that's fact. The issue is, do you believe this? Jesus said the whole reason for Lazarus dying was to show the disciples that they may believe. And here he's saying to Martha, do you believe this? Jesus is the most remarkable character in history. Son of God come to live with us, and he's clearly Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the Messiah, our deliverer, our hope. But the issue is, he calls out from heaven into eternity, do you believe this? Because personal faith is where it's at. It's not about just about the life of the church, although that's important. It's not about the stuff we do, although that's important. It's delivering at personal faith level. When I first encountered evangelical Christianity, I had a girlfriend at the time who was a Christian, and I wasn't, and I liked her, and to appease her, I went to church and actually joined in, nodding at the right time. smiling, singing the songs, doing everything that everybody else did, because I kind of logically thought, if I join in, nobody's going to give me a hard time. So I kind of joined in, and everybody was so pleased. But the reality is, I didn't believe at all. I just joined in. But God was after my heart. God is after your heart. The question is, do you believe this? He says to Martha. She says, it's really important, part of Scripture. Yes, Lord, she replies, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Bang! Heaven rejoices. She's declared with her mouth, believes with her heart. She's added to eternity. Whether this was the first time she said it or believed it, I have no idea. But this is critical. It's kind of interesting when it comes to baptisms. People tell this story, but personal belief and personal faith is so critical. Do you believe this? Later on, he comes and back down into verse 39. Take away the stone, he says, when he's come to Lazarus's tomb. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Amen? If you believe. This cry of Mary and Martha, I believe, is a response that God's looking for in us in terms of when we trust in him and as we trust in him through eternity. I believe. Well, some of the most remarkable things, I was reflecting on this, some of the most remarkable things I've seen in this pulpit are when people have difficulty just in life or difficulty communicating, and I've got up here and talked about their personal faith in Jesus with tremendous difficulties, not always in their own language, and despite all sorts of difficulties, they've talked about Jesus being the basis of their faith. And I've found it incredibly encouraging, and I've felt this, we touch God's heart. Would you agree? Yes. We were talking to another church leader, and he said, you know, Martin, sometimes that's really hard for people, so what we're doing now, we're doing some baptisms, if people want it, where it's just their family, and they don't have to say anything, and we baptise them. And I think to myself, I know where you're coming from, but I don't like it. Do you understand? And I didn't really want to tell him that. But I thought to myself, this is tough stuff. And in Romans 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Wow. Two things there, isn't it? Declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is possible for people to come to faith, never say anything, keep it kind of really quiet, even in the UK, come to church, really not say anything to anybody very much. Then we ask them to get baptized, they come up here, and it's a huge challenge. But God would have, they declare with their mouth. So important. Personal faith. And I find in my life, I'm in situations where God is challenging me, like I'm in front of a tomb of Lazarus, and says to me, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? It's a challenge, isn't it? Challenge on personal faith, accepting Jesus into my life and asking him to forgive my sins and believing he is the resurrection and the life, and I will rest with him into eternity because he's gone before me. He's carried my sins and raised from the dead, beaten hell and death and the grave, and he's preparing a place for me. Wonderful. but also in everyday situations where I believe that actually God is greater than every barrier I face. God is greater. He's my resurrection. He's my hope. He's new life. I believe. Wow. So in 2 Corinthians 5, moving on now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the background of personal faith and our challenge to personal faith, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Chapter 11, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5, 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. I love this verse. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. I love the presence of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit falls on a place. The fear of the Lord in that setting is a longing to be intensely honoring. A longing that we would humble ourselves. A longing above all else that he would be exalted and lifted high. A longing in our hearts that we would bow and worship him and he would be Lord of all. And joy flows through our hearts when we put him first. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. I love this because it doesn't say, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we persuade others. What's the word missing? Try. Is it easy to persuade others? No, not always. Very rarely. Because kind of people have made up their minds, their attitudes, their values, their beliefs, their behaviours. They kind of settle that stuff, really. They need God to work by the power of his Holy Spirit and to awaken up the spirit within them that God's put in there that's like dormant for years and years and years. God needs to stir it up. But he wants us to be part of that. And it says here, we try to persuade others. Because when we try, we're not always good at it. We're not always successful at it. But Paul says here, we try to persuade others. Amen? And I think sometimes we kind of have a go at this, and it's not always very easy. We don't always feel we're very good, and kind of give up. Yeah? But it says here, we try to persuade others. We try to persuade others. And what I find, the most remarkable thing about talking to people about any aspect of Jesus is that actually it's very little to do with me and it's much more to do with what he's doing. Would you agree? Because actually I can say all sorts of mumbling nonsense and God will take my fumbling attempts and for his glory use them as part of a woven, intricate cord of love which is drawing people to himself. Am I good at this stuff? No. Are you good at this stuff? Probably not. But actually, God would use it as you trust him and try to persuade others. Amen? Try. Doesn't say, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we have given up persuading others. Or we're great at persuading others. We try to persuade others. Because Paul continually meets with opposition. We know. Try to persuade others. Down to verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. I kind of think, if I find this stuff hard, Lord, I need to know more of your love for myself and for other people. Would you show me what it is and the love you have for other people? I remember being at work a few years ago and there was a guy, he was a serial, I don't know what the word is, but he kind of had affairs with lots of ladies in the office. He was kind of horrible, really. And I was really aware of him. He was really critical of anything of faith. He was mocking. And he kind of had lots of affairs with kind of break people up, really. He was married, he had kids, all that. It was really bad stuff, but it wasn't me. Somebody else. But I found it hard. One day, God kind of, he was standing next to me talking to somebody else, and I really felt the Holy Spirit said, just pray for him. So I was just kind of praying for him while I was trying to do some work, just praying for him. And the light came through a window and it shone on him. And probably his angle, he couldn't see it, but he suddenly looked like an angel in the sun. And God changed my heart towards him. Because what I was doing, I was seeing him from my perspective. But the God of grace saw this man totally different. And once my heart had been changed by the love of God, actually, I found it so much easier to talk to him and to pray for him. Because what had happened is, Christ's love had compelled me. Amen? Christ's love had compelled me. There is nobody too far from the love of Christ. Nobody is too far. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. We're all dead. We're all away from Christ. Our only hope is him. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. One of the things when I'm kind of struggling and I'm on my own or traveling around or staying in hotels and you're away from the family and all that kind of stuff, all these distractions come in companies and in business, I think to myself, and I'm reminded by this passage, I am no longer my own. I have been bought with a price. I am his. I am his treasure. I have given my life to him. It's not for me to take back. It is his. Use me. Use this life for your purposes and your glory. It is his. My life is his. No longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Wow. I love the Good Samaritan story because two guys were busy, they got appointments, and I guess the Samaritan was busy as well. But he stopped, his agenda changed. And they were shocked, the audience, that he would choose a Samaritan. But Christ's love compels us because we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them. Wow. I say to the Lord Jesus, I've given myself to you, put my life on the altar, but the problem with me is a living sacrifice. I crawl off that altar on a regular basis. Do you understand? Yeah. Lord Jesus, this life is yours. Use it for your purposes and for your glory. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died that we all should live, no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Wow. Christ's love compels me. So from now on, we no longer regard no one from a worldly point of view. And I find this hard. You kind of put people into boxes and into stereotypes. It's probably true. Boxes and stereotypes, what people are like, if they're going to be friendly, if they're not going to be friendly. And he said, no, we no longer regard people from a worldly point of view. I was just overhearing a conversation among some Christians, and they were saying, oh, I like this person, I don't like this person, I like this person, I like this person. I thought, oh, that's just awful. I just can't. Everybody's got issues. But we no longer regard people as from an earthly point of view, worldly point of view. though we once regarded Christ this way, we do no longer. Therefore, if anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, the old is gone and the new is here. Amen. That's the way God sees it. That's the way heaven sees it. We have a tendency to dig up the old man and say, he's not doing too bad after all. He's been buried. Look at him. Still got some use for him. Dig him out of the ground. Then he's put him back in the ground and saying, Lord, you've changed me. I am yours. I am serving yours. I'm serving you and your purposes. I don't live for myself. I live for you. I'm sure many of you had it. Kind of thing, I'm shopping for Mother's Day stuff. And the kids are saying, can't we just go home? Can't I sit in the car? Can't we just go to the shop and do this and buy this? And I'm saying, we are not here for you or for me. We are not spending the next 2 hours for our personal pleasure. But we are doing this for the one we know as your mum, for Lorna. We are seeking to give her a fantastic day. If I was on my own doing what I would like to be doing, I would not be here taking you around a dismal selection of charity shops. I would not be purchasing pink handbags which have no use to anybody. But actually, today is not about what I want to do. It is not about my agenda, but it's about serving somebody else. Amen?
Amen.
I still managed an Americano. It's Street Cafe, Newmarket. Nevertheless, the other night we went to G's, which is a kind of place where mostly Romanians kind of work in agriculture. And there's a big kind of hostel thing there, and it was impossible for us to get as our normal rooms for one reason or another. It was just difficult, and we end up sitting outside on some park benches at kind of 9 o'clock at night with poor Derek and Jenny, and it's freezing cold, and we're handing cakes round, and I'm going, Lord, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? It's freezing cold. Derek and Jenny are kind of old-ish. Not as old as I felt then. But I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I've got a couple of other people there. And I'm thinking, Lord, what am I doing? But God's just kind of, just be still. Just be still. Kind of, whoa, okay. So the guys are going around giving out cakes. They're giving out some stuff. They're inviting people to come to a Bible study. And then one came, two came, three came. We had 15 by the end of the night. And we hadn't had that number for weeks and weeks and weeks. And these guys are coming up to me and they're leaving next week and they want us to pray that God would work in their lives, that God would work powerfully. Do you know there are times when in my own thinking I wouldn't do stuff. But God, would you have your agenda in my life? Not for my purposes, but for your will. Am I good at it? I am hopeless at it. But it is about serving him. Because I don't want to live for myself, but Christ's love compels me. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, this is collectively us, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So reconciliation, you've got two parties that are kind of miles apart. And my job, the ministry that God has given us, is to be in that gap and bring these parties together. Amen? Yeah? This is not just for people that kind of like doing this stuff. This is not just for people that kind of been stirred and seen stuff happening in this stuff. It says here, Paul says, all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow. So if it's ladies in a club in Newmarket, if it's workers in the fields of Cambridgeshire, if it's your work colleagues and family, he has given us this ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, was not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It's us, it's us, it's us. His grace is more than we can imagine. It's more than we can ask. It's poured out, and he wants us to take hold of the grace he offers and carry it into a broken world and say, my ministry is to make God's abundant love and abundant grace available to you. And I'm not going to get hurt or offended, because it's not my mission, because it's yours. It's what you've called me to do. Amen? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. Wow. Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador is the highest ranked government official in a foreign country. Is that true? We are Christ's ambassadors of his kingdom here, where we live, where we work, and he's given us the rank of ambassador to represent his will and his purposes and to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. I was reading about an event that happened 80 years and 5 months ago, where the British ambassador went to Hitler to say that the reality is the Germans had invaded Poland and war was on. And it says this is from the account of what happened. Some distance from Hitler's desk, he stood and slowly translated the British ultimatum. When I was finished, there was complete silence. Hitler sat immobile, gazing before him. He was not at a loss, as was afterwards stated, nor did he rage, as others allege. He sat completely silent and unmoving. After an interval which seemed an age, he turned to Ribbentrop, who had remained standing by the window. What now? Asked Hitler, with a savage look, as though implying that his foreign minister had misled him about England's probable reaction. Ribbentrop answered quietly, I assume the French will hand in a similar ultimatum within an hour. The ambassador says, as soon as my duty was performed, I withdrew. To those in the anteroom pressing around me, I said, the English have just handed us an ultimatum. In 2 hours, a state of war will exist between England and Germany. In the anteroom, too, this news was followed by complete silence. Goering turned to me and said, if we lose this war, then God have mercy on us. Wow. Here is an ambassador delivering one of the most significant statements in modern history to the government of Germany that caused war. And a man standing, delivering that message in a hostile environment. And the silence fell upon the room. And we have the role of an ambassador, not to deliver a message of war, but to deliver a message of release and life and freedom and the love and grace of God that goes on beyond the centuries, but is available for each and every one. Amen.
Amen.
We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul says here, we implore you. This is kind of not a casual offer. implore you. Imagine if I was selling something on eBay and somebody came to pick it up and I said, I implore you to take it away. Please. This kind of desperate call. And Paul writes this. It's not just a simple offer for people to take or leave. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As God's co-workers, it says in 6, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you. In the time of my salvation I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There will be some people here who've never got their hearts right with God. I implore you, I plead with you, get right with God. Get right with God. This is a simple prayer. God, your love for me is beyond my imagination. I've done so much wrong. Thank you for coming close to me. Please forgive me. Come into my life and help me to live for you. Amen. Amen. 5 years later, Paul writes from a Roman prison. Before him, he's probably seen a lot of Roman guards, and he writes the fantastic passage about the armor of God. And he says this in Ephesians 6. And I pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel. I find it amazing that Paul says, whenever I speak, pray that words would be given to me. I kind of hold Paul up here thinking he knows what he's going to say. He knows what it's about. He knows the kind of clever things to say, the kind of lines that undermine people's arguments. He says to them in letters that weren't easy to write, he says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I fear people's reaction more the more I am Martin Wells and the less I'm doing the business of Jesus. When I'm doing the business of Jesus, I don't really care what people say. When it's Martin Wells doing this stuff, I probably do. He says here, pray for me that whenever I speak, words will be given to me, and I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Fear grips people's hearts, pushes them into non-action, fear and anxiety. Today, pick up courage. Choose to believe that God can use you to reconcile a world to a loving Savior. Amen? Says it once. He says it once. He says, pray for me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. 5 years later, and he still believes he's an ambassador, but this time in chains. The chains aren't holding him. He's still an ambassador for Christ. He might be in a Roman prison away from people, but he still believes this is where I am. I'm serving God in whatever situation I find myself in. Isn't that wonderful? An ambassador in chains. Finally, he says, pray that I may declare it fiercely, fearlessly, as I should. Twice, he asks, that fear wouldn't grip him. This week, I was in central London, and I mentioned in the prayer meeting, I went past Selfridges. It's a posh shop, apparently. And there's all these flags out, and it's kind of, ooh, look at this, quite swanky. And I'm not familiar with such places normally, you know. Some of you will be. But I went past, and I thought, wow, look at that. It's kind of posh. But then I went over, and there was men on the doors looking posh in morning suits like it was a wedding. You seen that? Bowler hats, grey, suit, tails. And I thought, oh, I better not go in. They won't like me going in. Look at the state of me. Yeah? And they were kind of, I looked at them, I thought, you look as though you're at a wedding. Do you see the idea? And I went past, I felt a bit uneasy going in. And then I thought to myself, do you know what? That looks fantastic in there. I think these guys probably will be okay. I thought they were going to give me a hard time, actually. I don't know why. So I turned around and went in, and the guy gave me this big smile. Welcome, sir. Wow. And then suddenly, as I went in, the place smelled fantastic. It was kind of luxuriously beautiful. And people were giving me all stuff, like squirting me with aftershave and giving me chocolates and wanting to massage my shoulders and all that. Steady on. Couldn't cope. Too much. But then I kind of, on the way out, I reflected, you know those guys, what they were wearing? They were wearing the clothes of a wedding. And it was my choice whether to walk in or not to walk in to the fullness of what God's got. Because he has a wedding. And he wants us to join that now, that we might walk with him, be his ambassadors, reconcile the world to him, pray for ourselves that we may fearlessly declare the goodness of God and the land of the living. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to pray. And there may well be people here that have never prayed to accept Jesus into your life. Then come to the front, we can pray for you. And there may be those here that kind of know that they need to be stirred up to be an ambassador for Christ. And that includes me. But we can pray that God would anoint you and God would work in your life, that you may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Thank you, Father, that you choose to use us, that you've given each of us the ministry of reconciliation. We don't feel worthy, and some of our experiences have been difficult. But Lord, we go on trusting you, choosing to believe, choosing to say that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And we will try to persuade men and women, boys and girls, don't do it very well, but like a pink handbag, it brings joy to your heart and will change eternity. Thank you, Jesus. So we finish, we're over time, but guys, can you play? And if you need to go get kids, go and get children. But if you want to be prayed for, to receive Christ for the first time or to reignite what God has put in your life, and we willingly pray for you if you want to come to the front. That's more than great.